Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for a church that's full. Thank you for the junior followers downstairs, the teen ministry upstairs. Just bless Pastor Donald and Pastor Doug as they are also teaching and ministering tonight. Thank you for the things that you're doing in our lives, in our city, and in our area, Lord. Thank you for Manchester, New Hampshire, the things that we were able to do last night and people we met, and just continue to pray for that city and that state, Lord, that you would open a door for us there. God, bless our fellowship now in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians. Pop quiz. Who was the book of Galatians written to? The Galatians. Huh? The Galatians. It's there. It's in the name. Isn't that it? That's it. How about the book of Ephesians? Who is the book of Ephesians written to? The Ephesian believers. There we go. All right. Look, we're all Bible scholars here. Bible scholars. We shared from the book of Galatians last night in Manchester and just talking about the grace of God and the freedom that we have in the grace of God. Galatians chapter 3 talks about a curse. And Tony and Dan were there last night, so there might be some similarities in what I say, but also there might be some differences. But there's a curse associated with the law, and that is, does anybody know what that curse is? Yeah, it's that we're guilty, and that we are given a law. The nation of Israel is given a law, but then they don't have the ability to execute it. And in that, there is a curse that I cannot accomplish righteousness by the law. So if I set out on my own to achieve righteousness by the law, I will not make it. And instead, I'm like, in that, there is a curse. So Paul is writing the book of Galatians to the church in Galatia, who had led them to the Lord, and he had founded this church. Now, the Galatians are not Jewish. They're not Jewish. They're Gentile believers. So these Gentile believers, they're changing, leaving pagan worship and coming into the faith. And there's Paul on his missionary journeys, blazing a trail through Eurasia, right, that area, and even over into Asia or into Europe. And he's starting these churches, and he's encouraging these believers, and then they are on their own. But what is happening is that there are Jewish people are coming behind him, and they are introducing something different, right? And they're saying, you want to be Christians? And the Galatians are saying, yeah, I think we are Christians. I'm pretty sure, based on what Paul said, we are Christians. And these Jewish people are coming and saying, no. Don't, hold on, time out. You guys are getting a little too excited about this. First, you need to become Jewish, and then you can become Christian. So you need to fulfill the law. You need to follow the law, right? Like in these commandments, there are cell phone rules, and there are, you know, silencing things and like that kind of stuff. So like that's part of it. And they are saying, hold on your joy, hold on with your liberty. No, you need to become Jewish first. Men, you need to become circumcised. Women, you need to follow the rules. Get in, you got to get in line first, and then you can become a Christian. So Paul catches wind of this, and he says, I hear that someone is coming behind me with a different message. And he actually talks to them. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. Where does he say that? Who has bewitched you? He says, who has deceived you, O Galatians? And that's what he's asking. And he's leading them in this conversation. And he's saying, listen, what did I preach? Did you become righteous by the law or by faith? And they're saying, oh yeah, by faith, by faith. Yeah, by faith. And he's saying, okay, then you're going to continue by faith. Don't put the law in. Don't add the law to your liberty because you are free. So here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay. If you want to go that way, if you want to live by the law, then you have to accomplish the whole thing. Right. Imagine that. You know how many, at this point, do you know how many things they had come up with? There's like 10,000 points of the law that they had come up with. Moses in the law, there's like 600 things that you have to come up with. But they had applied their human intellect to the law and they had come up with more. And at this point, there's 10,000 things to recognize and 10,000 ways to follow God. That's a lot, isn't it? To the point that like if your shoes had a certain tread depth, then you were actually tilling the ground. And if you wore those shoes on the Sabbath day, then you were breaking the law, right? That's why my shoes are very smooth today, because I didn't want to break the law. Right? No, but that's it. Like if you wear your hiking boots on the Sabbath day, you're breaking the law because you're turning over too much ground with the treads. Right? So your cleats on Monday night softball, flipping up too much dirt, right? Too much. So this is the kind of thing that the human mind can come up with. And if we are left to ourselves, then we will come up with so many different ways to approach God. And we get more and more as we go, more ideas. So Paul is saying, okay, if you want that, then you can have it, but you have to do the whole book. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, right? No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's where it matters, right? Because could I be justified in my own sight? I could be. Maybe that's why I make the little lists. Maybe that's why I make up the little legalistic program so that I can be justified in myself. And say, look, I did it. I did the 12 steps of Christianity today. I checked off all the boxes and even some of them twice. Can you imagine? That's how good I am today. And I am justified in my own sight. But what does God think about that? He could look back and say, that's nice. That's good. But you're missing me. You're missing me in the whole thing. And you are trusting yourself. And actually, you are abiding under a curse. Ooh, that's a dangerous place to be. Because it says, he says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just do not live by the law, but the just live by faith. This is one of Paul's favorite statements. He says it in the book of Romans. He's quoting Hosea, but the just shall live by faith. This is the sentence that, you know, now the way that we look at it 500 years later, we say this is the verse, Romans 1:17, or the sentence that sparked the Protestant Reformation, right? With Martin Luther reading the book of Romans and saying, wait a second, I'm under a curse with the law. Have you read about Martin Luther? There's a good book. Eric Metaxas wrote a book. It's maybe 1,500 pages. So I'm still on. I've been reading it for 2 years. I'm on like page 300. But it's very good about the life of Luther and all the concepts that we have. And, you know, at this point in the Protestant Reformation, like he's almost like this superhero. But he kind of, you know, takes him back down to reality and explains his thinking. And it's very good. I encourage you to read it and understand that part of church history because it's important for us, right? And his desire was not to divide anything, but actually he was looking to bring healing to the Catholic Church. But the further he went, the less interested they were in his ideas. Right? And then he was kind of forced to go and have this, start this Reformation. And it started with this idea that the just shall live by faith. Not by works, not by program, not by tradition, but by faith. And his main thing was that he maintained the word of God. Right? He said, well, if it's in here, I can believe it. And they said, well, you need to take back everything that you've written and you taught. And he said, why? And he said, because it's not according to our teaching. He said, but it's according to the Bible. So he has all these interactions, these deets, right? These meetings with the different levels of the Catholic Church, and he won't take anything back, and he's standing on the Word of God, and that's his famous saying at the Diet of Worms. That if you read, the Germans say the Diet of Worms, but we say the Diet of Worms. And we say, why is that, the Diet of Worms? But it's a meeting, a deet, and it's in Worms, so that's why it's, anyway. But he says, here I stand, and I cannot do otherwise. Like, I'm standing on the Word of God, and if you want to, you can't convince me otherwise. And that's kind of when he dug his heels in, and he said, okay, here we go. And that's what sparked the Reformation. And it went like wildfire. I mean, of course, the timing is perfect with Gutenberg's press and his ability to produce these documents, and they went all throughout Germany, and then they made their way into Switzerland, and then it got into France, and like it just got so big so quick, and it's still happening today. But that's it. The just shall live by faith, not by works. He tried works, Luther. He did. He tried. He would say on a winter night, he would spend the night in the garden on a snowy night. He would just go out in his like t-shirt, basically, but it was probably more like a nightgown or something. It's 500 years ago. And he would just stay out there barefoot in his t-shirt all night. And it's like, it was like penance. He was paying for his sins, and he had to suffer in some way. And he thought his idea was, if I do this, then my sin will be removed and I'll be more peaceful when I come back. Right? But he came in and he was more frustrated. Because he said the further he went, the more sins he tried to confess, the more sins he discovered he had, right? And the darker he realized that the human nature was. So he said instead he found the Word, and by the Word he found peace, and he found rest, and he found joy, and he was free. So so the jet said, and then verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Okay. The law is not by faith. The law is by works, isn't it? Because you do it. But faith is not something you do. Faith is not something you do. Faith is something that you give, and you have faith and you give it to God. You put your faith in Christ and you believe him. And in that we have salvation. But here we go, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's from Deuteronomy 21. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Isn't it interesting that Moses 2,000 years earlier wrote that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? And then there's Jesus hanging on a tree. Oh, man, wow. How about that coincidence? Isn't that something? I was listening to a conversation with a physicist or something, some interview with a physicist and a psychologist, and I had no idea of what was happening. I was completely lost in the conversation. But what I did recognize is that this physicist kept coming back to the point of saying, it's an amazing coincidence. And he's a guy who studies the universe, and he studies all of this, you know, stuff. He wrote a book about Star Trek or something, right? Like the, you know, whatever, the truth of Star Trek. He's MIT graduate, Harvard professor. Like, he is Mr. Physics in the world today. And he's so excited about the coincidence of things that happen in the universe. And he's so excited about how precise things are and how precisely things can happen by accident. And the guy who was interviewing him just said, well, like, do you realize what you're saying? Like, you realize you're saying, like, it's amazing. And instead of saying it's an amazing coincidence, how about we say we give glory to God and say this is unbelievable? So just that there is no coincidence. Moses is writing this in Deuteronomy, but with the foresight, the Holy Spirit's foresight of Christ hanging on the cross and becoming the curse for us. As God is giving the law and writing the law, and the penalties for not successfully achieving the law, in his mind is Christ on the cross. Like, all the curses that are meant for humanity are all on Christ on the cross. And his work on the cross redeems us from the curse, takes us out from under this penalty. We are redeemed. Redeemed, not put into some other thing. I said this last night. There are two different words for redeemed. One, redemption, is that in the Roman slave trade, they would bring the slaves, and somebody could buy, you could redeem somebody, but then they were yours. And it's like, okay, you've been redeemed from that person, but now you're subject to this person. Like, there is not a real freedom. It's just like a parallel move or a lateral move. But the kind of redemption that we talk about in Christ is that you have been redeemed. You've been taken out of this slave trade completely, taken out completely, and you are free. And we are, you know, we are called servants of Christ, but really we are free in Christ. We have liberty in him. So this is the kind of redemption we have. Like, isn't that the way it is sometimes in the world, that someone will help you out, but you maybe find yourself in a worse situation than you were in before, right? Like, this is not an easy place to negotiate. But with Christ, we find ourselves in a different kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do that? He did it by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he became a curse for us. And that is our salvation. Have you ever heard someone say that Jesus is a good example? That's not, yeah, maybe I wouldn't argue with that, but he's more than that. Right? He's more than, he is my savior. Salvation is in the name of the Lord. It's more than an example. Because if Christ is simply an example, I have a long way to live, right? Like, the perfect human, is that the example we need? No, that's the Savior we need. Not that he would say, here I am, live up to me. But he says, here I am, I have taken all of your curse. I have taken all of your problem. I have taken it. I became a curse for you. I was overcome by death. I endured it all, and I overcame it. And now come live in that freedom. That's Romans 6:4. That we would live in the newness of life, like he lives. Christ lives in resurrection life, and he calls us to live in the newness of life, because he became a curse for us. That verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham is by promise, isn't it? Abraham did not live, he didn't know the law. He's 430 years before the law is Abraham. Right? 430 years. That's a long time, isn't it? The history of America is not even 300 years old. What happened 430 years ago? Anybody know? I have no idea. The Reformation was 500 years ago. I don't know. I'm sure there was some war somewhere. Yeah, something happened somewhere. But anyway, it's a long way back. That's the distance between the law and Abraham. Abraham didn't live by the law. Abraham didn't have that. He had a promise. And that promise was not conditional. That promise was dependent wholly on God. It was a covenant that God made with himself. We live that way. The Gentiles, it says the Gentiles live this way. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, Abraham didn't live by the law. Abraham didn't even know what the law was. Abraham never went to the temple. Abraham never brought a sacrifice to the brazen altar. He didn't know anything about the high priest. Right? He knew Melchizedek, and he had freedom. He built altars in his life. Wherever he went, he built an altar, and he had freedom and liberty to worship God there. And he understood that God had made a promise with him, and based on that promise, he was righteous. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul is saying, listen, guys, don't be duped. Don't buy the lie. Don't go the way of the legalists or of the Judaizers. Don't think you have to become something before you can become a believer. But like Abraham, he lived by promise, and by his faith in that promise, he was justified in the same way you are righteous by that promise, not by your works. So just to say, in the world we live in today, there's a lot of similar things, right? The devil hates the Christian's freedom. Right? The devil doesn't want us to understand that we are free in Christ, and for us to live with joy and to live with victory, right? And to live overcoming the natural things. He wants us to be subject to something. He wants us to be in the slave trade, doesn't he? He said, why don't you just go from one weakness to another? He says, okay, you want to be redeemed from that? Well, then come be in subject to this legalistic system. And it's better. It's goodness, human goodness, but you're still subject to something. But Christ says, no, come and be free, altogether free. And that's what we have in Christ. So don't let anyone come in and like contradict that. Don't let anyone come in and take that away. And we can illustrate this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Oh, maybe, no, it's 14. Remember, we spoke from that. We spoke from the first part of this chapter on Wednesday night about David and his armor bearer going over the pass. But then on the second part of this chapter, we have another interesting story. It ends, like, remember, Jonathan and his armor bearer crawl over the hill, and Jonathan's like, hey, you want to do something crazy? You want to do something crazy? You want to go against the Philistines, just me and you? And his armor bearer is like, you're out of your mind. And he's like, yeah, but it could be that God does something. And he's like, all right, let's go. You mean it could be that God does it? Does that mean it could be that he doesn't? And Jonathan's like, well, yeah, yeah. He says, okay, let's go. So they go. And they have a great victory, and it ends this way, verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Okay, so that battle was won, but then the battle shifted. That's 1 Samuel 14, 23. But then verse 24 says this, the men of Israel were distressed that day. Well, I thought they had victory. Yeah, they did, but they were distressed. Why? Because Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats of any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. How about that? An army not well fed. Have you heard of George Armstrong Custer? Right, and there's a famous battle called Custer's Last Stand. Yeah, it wasn't so much of a stand. It was more of a steamroller. He just got destroyed. But you know why? One reason why? Well, he was a little cocky. He went against like 3,000. He went against 3,000 CU warriors with 225 cavalry. Little outgunned there, George. But anyway, he also was so excited and so determined to get the victory that he drove his soldiers through the night. So by the time they got to this hill, well, actually, by the time they got to the Indian camp where Crazy Horse was, they were done. They were so drained. They hadn't stopped. They hadn't rested. They hadn't eaten. And they just did a charge right at it. But Crazy Horse was ready. And he was surrounded, and it wasn't like a last stand. It was more like just got destroyed on top of that little hill there. But this is the way Saul's army is. They are drained, and he says, "Don't eat until I get revenge." Right? Well, wouldn't it be better if we did eat? And then, like, we had energy for the fight. So he's this way. He said, cursed is anyone who takes any food before the evening, you're cursed. Now, Jonathan, his son, had just gone, crawled over a hill, had a crazy, unbelievable victory. And as he is walking back, he finds honey dripping out of a tree. And he takes his spear, his staff, and he dips it in the honey, and he licks it. And it says, like, life came into him. Oh, honey. Oh, yeah. And he felt, and then all the guys are looking at him like, we're not supposed to eat. He's like, what do you mean we're not supposed to eat? We're soldiers in the middle of a battle. What do you mean don't eat? What kind of stupid rule is that? And like, this is what I'm saying. Like, as believers, could we come across somebody with some crazy idea about legalism or some idea about what we are required to do or what we are not required, whatever. And we would say, why? Why not have freedom in Christ? Why not be refreshed? Why not be nourished? And you say, you're not supposed to have joy. Why not? Oh, no, you can't wear, what is it? I don't know. Can't wear hiking boots on Sunday. You're going to turn up too much ground. Like, what kind of crazy rule is that? What are you talking about? You think God really cares about what kind of shoes you wear? Maybe, I don't know. No. So he does that. You know what the guy's reaction is? The soldiers, they kind of lose their minds a little bit. They're like ravaged animals. And they actually, they eat the honey, and then they find some animal. They kill the animal. They don't drain the blood out, which by the law, the Jewish people can't eat meat with blood in it, right? They're supposed to drain the blood and then butcher the animal. They just eat raw with the blood. So it actually leads these guys into like great sin. And they say, so Saul says, who did it? Whoever did it has got to die. And they're like, well, it's your son, Jonathan. And he's like, all right, where is he? And he was going to kill him. Right? Like, he was going to wipe him out because he ate honey. Like, did somebody say that to him? Like, hopefully, like, listen, Saul, you're killing your son because he ate honey. Really, that's what it boils down to. And like, this is not our faith, where we would be like combative or judging each other because in these ways. But actually, like, we are encouraging each other. And they, you know, Jonathan, they reason with him, and he finds his way out of it, and it's like amazing. But they're like, whoa. If I am leaving grace and wanting to believe in something different, right? And I'm not saying any denomination. I'm just saying the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. Right? He gives grace to the humble. That's what I'm saying. We are saved by grace through faith. I'm saying if I leave the premise of grace and attempt to relate to God in some other way, I will be like Saul. Well, I'll be like very like bop, 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 right? And I could destroy myself. I could destroy my own relationships. I could destroy things in the body of Christ by my rigidness. But Paul says to the Galatians, no, please don't be that way with yourself. And don't be that way with each other. This is the book of Philippians also. He's saying, don't be that way with each other. Instead, have this mind. Paul would say in Philippians 2, have this mind, 2:5, the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ that is willing to give himself. And we think of others more than we think of ourselves. We esteem each other higher than we esteem ourselves. And we say, man, I hope, you know, like, instead of putting like boxes around things, we give liberty, we encourage, and we have this kind of freedom in our life. Why? Because Christ redeemed us. Right? That's it, because Christ redeemed us. And that's the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we said this last night, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? How did we become the righteousness of God in him? Because he made him to be sin for us. For us. Meaning in our place, instead of us, he became sin. He knew no sin. He was perfect. He didn't deserve it, right? But he took all of our sin, and we have become the righteousness of God in him. We didn't deserve it. We're imperfect, right? The complete opposite. But we get it in Christ because we believe by faith, not because we are recognized in any way by our work, right? Imagine if that's the way it was. I was talking to a pastor from Texas recently, and he said in the church they – he went to a church and they had the lines. Did I say this? The offering lines. There's a $10 line, a $20 line, a $50 line, and a $100 line. And everybody gets up in the front of service and you go into your line, right? Imagine that, huh? Wow, that'd be, I'd just go right to the $100 line with my single, my dollar bill. At this point, what does it matter? It's just, at least I'll get, you think the most of me, at least, I don't know. Like that whole thing is like broken. It's left the building. Like it's left the points. It's left the fellowship of Christ. Like we don't need that in our life. But instead, we know that Christ has become something for us. And because of what he has done, we are the righteousness of God in him. Right? So that means right now, right today, believing in Christ, I am as righteous as I will ever be. Like when I get to heaven, it's not like I become more righteous. Like salvation is not like the starter pack, right? Like you get like the, you know, I don't know. When you start playing golf, you get like the starter set, and it's not all the clubs, and it's not like the most expensive clubs. You get like the cheap ones and maybe just four or five clubs and you learn. It's like the starter set. And then as you grow, you get like the, you can say, okay, now I'm going to spend some money. I'm going to get the real set. Right? Oh, like imagine if that's the way it was. We walk into faith and you had like a little badge, right? Like beginner, rookie, or then there's like all-star. We're like, oh, look at you. Oh, you're doing well. Oh, okay. Someday I'll be like you. And then the next week you come in and you've like gone down a level. They're like, oh, ooh, somebody needs some help, right? Thank God we are free from that kind of thing. And we are in, so in Christ, I am as righteous as I will ever be. And the only thing that changes is my understanding of it. That's it. Like God's view of me is complete. Colossians 3:10, you are what? Complete in Christ. Ephesians 1:6, you are seated above in heavenly places. You have become the righteousness of God in him. So now, like when I get to heaven, I'll say, wow, look at me. Oh, and God will say, yeah, that's the way I've always seen you. That is you. I know who you are better than you do. You are righteous. And we say, yeah, but like, no. All that curse stuff, that's dealt with. He became a curse for you, so that you would be the righteousness of God in him. He did it for us. Amen? So that's it. So that don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Right? Don't let anyone deceive you and say, well, if you were really a Christian, then you would say, like, that's nobody's business. We say, I believe in Christ, and he is leading me. He is sanctifying me. He is refining me, and I trust him. Right? Amen? Amen. All right, thank you for your grace, Lord, your great grace. Lord, thank you. Help us to encourage us in your grace, God, that we would more and more trust it, depend on it, live from your grace, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I pray for this church this week, everybody who's dealing with something, Lord, we pray for jobs and cars and families and health. And thank you for the victories also, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for the provisions, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.